If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, just go ahead and head on over to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 2. Head on to the back of your Bible. Now, as I do the introduction here, I want to explain that this morning's message is a two-part message. It in itself is a full message, and we'll be talking about a number of things, but tonight's message is a continuation of it, and so I'm glad to see everybody here this morning, and I'm really, really hoping and praying that I'll see you all back here tonight, because the two of these go hand in hand. And with it being Independence Day, us celebrating Independence Day coming up soon, and with the music that we just sang and the things that are on our mind right now as we come into the Independence Day, the holiday time, and those songs that we sang are really at the heart of the messages today. Bring this nation back to God. Something we need so desperately. Being under God. And I don't just mean that as a nation, not as Americans, but folks, we're Christians. That's the name by which we are called. That is a name that we own. It means to be Christ-like. And so when we're singing that song, Under God, yes, it's talking that we need to be a nation under God, but we as a people, as the children of God, we need to have a heart and a life that is placed under the authority of Almighty God in all things. I want to give you an example here, of tell you a little bit about when I was a young man. My dad, he found a hobby, as many of you probably have hobbies, or you remember some of the things that your parents did for fun, or the hobbies they got into. His hobby was doing things the old way, doing things old-fashioned, right? He liked to do things the old way. He didn't like gizmos and gadgets and machinery and all that fancy stuff we've got today. He wanted to be self-sufficient, live off the land. I can do it myself type of guy, you know? And it's funny, too, because today there are less and less of us, fewer and fewer of us, who can do those things. The knowledge that we used to have, which is common for every man, has been lost over time. And so what my father did is he bought a book, and that book was called Back to Basics. And it had a bunch of how-to guides and pictures and diagrams on how to do basic things, like, you know, how to cut down a tree the safe way, how to turn it into a table and chairs, how to make a root cellar, and little odds and ends like that, you know, things that today no people wouldn't know how to do, blacksmithing and things of that nature. But when I think of that, the reason I bring all of that up is he bought this book, and he never really did do very good at it, but he bought this thing with the purpose of getting back to the basics, getting back what man once knew but had lost. And the reason that I tell you that story is because our topic today, our topic this morning, really relates in much the same way. Let's talk about the church. The church, in many ways, has lost what it once knew. The church has lost the things that once drove it in many ways. I see this. And I believe that as a church, as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to basics. So desperately we need that. Let me give you an example. I fear that we live in a culture, in a society at this time, our Christian culture, which has forgotten those basics. There are multiple heretical doctrines of Christianity which have swept our nation, and some of them have become a fad, quickly fading out. Others have endured. You're saying, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean by heretical doctrines? Those which are most widespread. How about this one? The doctrine of prosperity. You guys heard about the prosperity gospel? How about this? How about this one? How about the doctrine of affluence? All those television evangelists on the 700 Club and all of them, right? All of the people who are the doctrine of comfort, the doctrine of not just prosperity, how about pride? How about fame? All of these things I'm seeing in the Christian culture, which, truth be told, have nothing to do with Christianity, have nothing to do with being under God at all. Although they use the faith, they use God to bolster themselves up, to build their own kingdoms, either in society, in material possessions, in a multitude of things, their affluence, their power. I see it everywhere, and it's something which I see seeping into Christianity as a whole, especially here in the United States. I see it everywhere. I want to talk to you about a couple of things. A couple of examples where you can see this happening is in the music industry, the Christian music industry. Now, let me be clear about this. There are songs coming out today which are very, very heavily, you can see the rock, pop, and rap culture in them. Now, the songs by themselves, you take the music out and just focus on the lyrics, and by and large, many of these contemporary Christian songs are good songs that speak the truths of God, if you just to the lyrics. What concerns me is the culture that I see being tied to them. I have no issues. I'm not one of those guys who's going to say, well, this is contemporary music. It's faster paced, and so I don't like it. No, not at all. That's not the problem. The lyrics are good, and so they're praiseworthy. But here's the problem. It's the heart that concerns me that's behind it. Because these same songs, these contemporary artists that are the rock, pop, and rap genres, many of them are coming out and making videos where you see them adorning themselves with jewels and gold. And I think one of them was even a Christian rapper who had a golden braces, or I think they call it a grill these days, on there, as if he was trying to be, you know, the next big star. You see, you go to a Winter Jam concert or a Christian concert, and what do you see? Smoke machines and light displays, and people throwing out New Testament Bibles at them like it's some sort of a rock concert show. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a Christian artist? This is someone who's here to help us glorify God, who put us into a spirit of worship? That's what this is supposed to be? But when I see smoke machines and the way that they dress themselves, and I'm not just talking about musical artists, you see this all over the place, all right? You see it everywhere, not just in the music industry. I think to myself, well, the lyrics sound good, but the heart is where the problem is. The heart is where the problem is. You see, the music, it says, let's party, when it should be saying, let's praise. That's one of the issues. Our music should be saying, let's praise, and it says, let's party. When I see those bodies adorned with gold and silver and these thousands of dollars worth of apparel, and people who are supposed to be men and women of God and examples to the faith and the examples of our nation and what we stand for, and they're riding around in limousines and flying around in private jets and all of these things, it kind of says, look at me, when the heart of a Christian should be saying, look at God. Now, I see this all over Christian culture in America. And that concerns me very much. And I think it's because of the heart of the matter that we need to get this nation back to God, that we need to understand it's not about us. And that's why, even though, yes, this is a 4th of July message, this is a message about that has to do much with our nation, it's a message in which I hope that our nation will grasp onto. It's something that I hope will resound in the hearts of our members and to anyone else who hears it. And I hope it's a message which is given in other pulpits this morning, not just here. I hope there are other men and women of God who are being led to see these things. Beloved, the point I'm trying to get to, and we'll pray here in just a moment, is that we are a nation which needs to get back to the basics, the foundation of our faith, and get focused back on God. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, you know my heart. You know what you've, Lord, been really, really speaking to me on the last week or two. Father, Lord, I pray that you just help me. Help me to deliver the message that you've placed on me, Lord. Help me to speak it clearly, to teach it accurately. Lord, I pray that you would, Father, help me, for you know that I'm just a man and my words fail me, Lord. I need your help this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to have ears that are open to hear, and even more importantly, Lord, a heart that's open to receive the truth of your word, Lord. Give us eyes to see it. And Father, help us to wrap our heart around that word, Lord, and we would apply it to our lives. For what good is the word of God if we'll not apply it in our life? To know the word of God is not the same as knowing you, Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to draw closer. Help us to glorify you with every fiber of our being, with all that we do, Lord. I pray for our nation and our leaders, Lord. I pray that you'd help our fellow countrymen and all of us to draw closer to you, Lord, to desire to be a nation that's under God. Father, we pray all things. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord. Let us not forget to thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Christ that has washed us of iniquity, Lord, that cleanses us of all unrighteousness, that we may be the children of God. Father, in all things we pray and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles with you, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to get into a number of things this morning, things which are very important. I think the reason that we're seeing this shift in theology, this shift in thinking, this shift in Christian culture, and something which I think is pretty firmly cemented already at this day, all has to do with pride as one aspect of it. I think it's the way that we see ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, and much of it has to do with the lies that we've been told. And when I say the lies that we've been told, I don't just mean by the world, because the world is a liar, always is. Our hearts is a liar, we know that. We're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? But further than that, there are too many lies coming from the pulpits, coming from, and I'm not dogging, don't say, oh, he's against so-and-so. Just an example, televangelists, 700 Club, all these big mainstream medias where there's so many things coming out in different places. Some of them have good, godly men preaching the word of God, all right? So many, though, do not. All right, so many, though, do not. And so when I say the lies we've been told, I'm not just saying, yeah, those filthy sinners out there that don't know God, the world's getting in. No, I mean in the church. In the church, there's too many not preaching the word of God, too many not standing on the foundations of the faith, too many not standing on the basics and allowing ourselves to be swept up in this false thinking, this false theology, which is not focused on God. It's focused on man. It's focused on me. I'm going to reveal what I'm talking about here very shortly. If you're not already picking up on it, we're going to get to this. Some of these things we've been told since our youth. When it comes right down to it, it's a result of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity is something which plagues the church and has plagued the church since I was a young man. Since I was a young man, I have seen believers, people who are love the Lord, who have a relationship with the Lord, but then they never grow. I know people who have been a Christian longer than I have been a Christian, 20, 30, 40 years, and are still on the milk of babes. And the reason they're on the milk of babes is because they have not ever left that foundation. They've never gone into the deeper things of the faith. They've been satisfied with simply saying that my soul has been saved, Christ has redeemed me, now I can live for me because the afterlife is taken care of. And if that's the case, my friends, you've missed it completely. They've missed it completely. Let me talk to you about this for a second here. Spiritual immaturity is a result of a misunderstanding of who God is, about His grace, His glory, His purpose, and our purpose. So what we're going to talk about may be difficult for anyone who's spiritually immature, young in the faith, or on the milk of babes to grasp, but I hope to bring it about and hope that we can promote and stimulate spiritual growth. Now, it's foundational, what we're going to talk about, to the understanding of the relationship between God and man. If we can't get this basic understanding, we are not going to grow. We're not going to grow. Now, let's dive into it. There, that verse I gave you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Read this with me. All right, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And the key verse here, let's read first verse 12, right? Chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to get into this just a second. The key verse is verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. If you've got something, if you're someone who marks or highlights or makes any kind of sketches or etchings in your Bible, go ahead and underline, highlight, whatever it is that you do for His name's sake. Absolutely pivotal in what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, why is it a pivotal verse? Because the understanding of this is foundational. Let's talk about it. The last four words, the focus, it says, for His name's sake, John is explaining that God has forgiven our sins, not for our sake. God did not look down and say, for you, I will do this because you're so great, because I have to forgive you. I can't do without doing this. That's not it. So often, that's what I hear taught from so many, right? God did this for you. God did this because of you. Let me explain this. And here's what I meant by, if you're on the milk of babes, if you don't have spiritual maturity, it's going to be hard for you to grasp this. It's not for our well-being. It's not for our good. But what does it say? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Now, and why does John write this? Why does he say, unto little children is how he identifies it? He's not speaking physically, age-wise. He's not talking about actual children as we would see. He's speaking in a spiritual manner. He's saying little children. In other words, those who are on the milk of babes. That's what he's saying. Those who, in a spiritually, are little children. Now, what does that mean? Those who are spiritual babes, those who are little children, they have very little understanding in the faith. They have a relationship. They know the Father, but they don't know much more. They do not know much more. And what? How else is a child? How else is a child known? Very what? Naive. Easily blown about by every wave of doctrine. That's why it's a very precarious situation for a young Christian who's just recently come to the faith or isn't yet mature, because they are susceptible to things that other people are saying to them who are supposed to know these things, which is something that I think is of great, great danger and has been a great problem for the modern Christianity, for the church today, which I spoke of. All those televangelists and so forth and all these other things that you find out here, they're susceptible to them. They don't have much knowledge. They're very dependent upon the one that feeds them. And so it's important that the milk that they receive is the good milk of the Word of God. That's what's important. Now, I want you to see something here. At first glance, with what I just said, when I explained that God has saved us for his name's sake, and I began to explain that, if we don't understand, we may begin to think, we may think in our minds, are we saying that God didn't save us because he loves us? Is it all about him? Is it all about, you know, he really doesn't care for us and it's just God? No, not at all. That's not at all what we're saying. It's easy to think that, though, if you don't understand. Let me explain what for my name's sake means, and then I think we'll grasp this. Now, the word here, which is translated as namesake, if you look at the word in Greek, it is onoma. That's how it's pronounced. It's onoma, and it's not simply talking about a person's name, all right? Onoma, that namesake, it's speaking not just of what you're called or how you're known. It's someone's identity, what and who they truly are. All that makes them is what it means by my namesake. For my namesake. All right, he's speaking about for his glory. Now, let's talk about that namesake because that's the key. That's the key to understanding what's being said here. Now, what does that mean? In other words, God has saved sinners from that which they so rightfully deserve, not because of who we are, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. You see, he didn't look down at us and say, you're so good or you're so great, I've got to save you. I just can't bear to lose you because of who you are and how great you are. No, God looked down and he said, because of who I am, I will save you. I will provide a way because of who God is, because God was righteous and holy and loving and forgiving and just and kind and merciful and so many other things. He says, for my name's sake, I have saved you. Why? Because it's who I am, because of who God is why he's done this great thing. Now, as we understand this, we look at this, and as we grasp that, we begin to see that God has provided a way for us to be forgiven of sin, which in turn glorifies God because he is truly worthy of praise. Now, one of the common things that I see often misunderstood, often mistaught, is this idea that God wants us to be happy. God wants you to be happy. That's the heart of the prosperity gospel. That's the heart of the doctrine of fame and affluence and power and wealth is, oh, yeah, God wants you to have every blessing. You just ask for it. He'll give it to you. Yeah. Because he loves you. He's your Father in heaven. He wants you to have whatever you need, whatever you want. The problem is that is not true. In fact, that's the farthest from the truth. God does not care if you and I are happy in this life. Not at all. What does God care about? That we are holy. The scripture says that we are to be holy. Why? For I am holy. That's what God cares about. Not our happiness, our holiness. We spoke about this last week. Now, let's talk about this. These are the basics, the foundations of the faith. If we don't understand this, then we looked at the entire faith, our entire belief, our entire understanding of who God is and our relationship with him is skewed if we don't get this. God wants us to be holy. What does the scripture say? For we are his workmanship. We bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. When people see us, when the world sees us, they should see Christ. They should see God. When they see us, they should glorify God. Why? Not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of the glories of God that are manifested in us. And if we think that God does all the things and did everything that he's done for us, then really our focus is on us, not on God. And I think that's so prevalent in our society, in our Christian culture. Everyone wants to look righteous. Everyone wants to look close to God. Everyone wants to look wise. Everyone wants to have everything that the world can offer, yet still try to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But what does the scripture tell us? You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't have it. You can't have the world and God. You can't be God and God be God. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, I want you to see something here. What God wants is for us to be the preachers of the gospel, proclaiming his promises and his praises, not for us to be prosperous. God doesn't care if we are prosperous. Does he have a problem with us being prosperous? Absolutely not. Many people throughout all of the Bible have been very prosperous, some of the most prosperous people in the land. But God didn't bless them for them. God blessed them for him. Moving on to the next topic here. It all results from the issue of spiritual immaturity. Everything that you and I are that is any good at all is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you still got your Bibles open, go over to the next verse, 1 John 2 and 13. And I want you to see something here. He's going to identify some things. He says, notice that we just spoke about little children. Now he says, I write unto you, fathers. So there's the identification of who he's speaking to. He says, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. Then he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now he goes one more step. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now I'm going to, instead of work from the bottom to the top of this verse, I'm going to work it in reverse. I'm going to look at little children, young men, and then fathers, and try to reveal what he's saying here. Let's look at it in this way. First, he says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, he is identifying and acknowledging those who are spiritually immature. In other words, he says, what do you know about the faith? What do you know about the things of God? Nothing, except you know the Father. You know him as your father. You know him as your parent. That's all you know, really. You don't understand the deeper things that come with time and a relationship. You have a relationship, but not much more at this time. You're on the milk of babes. What is it that you desire at this time? Just that milk. That's all that you know. That's all you care about, right? Honestly, that's one of my favorite times for kids is when they're itty-bitty. And that's because it's simple. Wherever you put them down at, that's where they are when you come back to them before they can crawl and get around. Very easy. Simplifies things, right? But he's talking to them as little children. That's what he's talking about whenever he says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. That's the end of their knowledge at this time. And moving on to this, he says, now as a Christian matures, they grow in strength spiritually. They grow in knowledge. And that strength is required to overcome the devil. It is spiritual strength, which is how do we get strength in anything else in our bodies? How do you get stronger with your physical body, with your muscles? You have to use them, correct? You use your body, the body becomes stronger and stronger, more fit to do the things that you need the body to do. Well, it's the very same thing with our spiritual bodies, our spirituality, our relationship with God. And a young man is known for his strength. When you think of someone who's young, whenever we need something moved around or a table, I don't say, okay, everyone who's under the age of 10 and over the age of 70, I need you to help me move some stuff. No, what do? We try to get the young guys. Why? They're in the best shape. They're the youngest. Why are they the youngest? They're still in their youth. They're not yet the wisest, but as far as physical strength, yes. And it's the same with our spiritual bodies. We have to put into practice the application of that milk of God, his very word, in our lives. And as we do that, we become stronger. And so again, he's not speaking of young men physically. He's speaking of young men as a stage of spiritual maturity. Little children on the milk of babes. Young men who are beyond the milk of babes now, but not quite to the point of the fathers. And I'll talk to them in just a minute. And it's the fathers that we are missing so much of. It is the fathers, spiritual fathers, that we are lacking so greatly. So greatly. That is the heart of what's happening with the church. Now, so I've talked to you about the little children. I've talked to you about what he's talking about with the young men because you have overcome the wicked one. They're the ones who are on the front lines fighting the battle. They're the ones who are out there day in and day out, pounding the pavement, doing things for the glory of God. Then the very beginning of the verse, he says, I write unto you, fathers. Fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now, notice something. Notice something. He says, he identifies them as fathers, yet another stage of spiritual maturity. How does one become a father? What is it? If you're a father, what does that mean? It means you have a child, right? It means that you have someone who has, from you, you have made another. Fathers speak of people who are mature, of elder status, not elder status in the world of man's eyes, but in the world of God's eyes. They are fully equipped. They are elders in the church and the knowledge of God. And they are disciple makers. They are discipling others and bringing others to faith in God and strengthening and growing them. They are doing the role of a father spiritually in the house of God. That is what we're lacking. And that is the reason that I see our nation turning so far from the path on which it was founded on, the path on which we were placed on in the beginning. We are allowing folks who are not ready to be spiritual fathers, who are not having that wisdom and that maturity spiritually to lead, and those who are on the milk of babes are trying to get this knowledge, trying to grow, and they're getting bad milk, so to speak. They're getting false doctrine. They're getting heretical doctrine. Doctrine which is mingled with the things of the world. And I think it's clear to see that if we look around the world that we live in. Now, let's speak about this just for a second here. So many pretend to be or are viewed as spiritually mature in the world today, which are in reality infants themselves. Their lives, their testimonies, their knowledge, their wisdom, their very conversation, and their fruit display that they are infants. Yet they seek to be idolized. They seek to puff themselves up as if they are ready to be the fathers. They're spiritually mature looking on the surface, but a closer look reveals the opposite. And you say, well, how come is that? How come is it? Well, personally, I believe that it's the way in which we look at God, the way in which we read his word, and the way in which we read the Bible. I've said this many times, and I'm sure I'll say it a good deal more. Knowing God's word, being able to recite a ton of scripture, doesn't mean anything as far as your spiritual maturity. Anyone can memorize some words. And that's what you often see with these televangelists or these people who are taking the word of God and twisting it out of context. They seem like they know things because they can rattle off those scriptures. Right? Man, like they seem to be able to just have it right there. They must really know. but they don't. You see, what the misunderstanding is that knowing the Scripture isn't what's important. It's knowing the God who wrote the Scripture and understanding what His Word says that makes the difference. That's the problem. Though they knew of God, they knew Him not. That is what I see happening. That is what I see happening. You see, when we read this book, when we read the Word of God, knowing God's Word will never, ever change us into the conforming us into the image of Christ. What does that, you say? Reading it is step one. But what's even more important than reading the Bible is applying it to our lives. Remember, how does the young man get strong? He exercises his body. He uses it. How do we spiritually become stronger? We take the Word of God and we exercise it in our lives. We apply it to our lives. We use it in our lives. Rejecting sin builds up a resistance to the temptation of sin. Doing the things of God builds up a desire in our hearts to do and fulfill the things of God. Showing love unto our neighbors gives us a desire to love our neighbors, to get to know and to trust to them, and for them to trust in us, and for us to lead them to Christ. We've got to stop looking at the Bible as a check in the box. We've got to stop looking at God as someone who did everything, who does these things for me, and realize that God has done these things for His name's sake. And that if we ever hope to grow and spiritually mature, we must read the Word of God, for it is the bread that sustains us. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word which cometh forth from the mouth of God. If we're to sustain ourselves, then we need to be fed with the things of God, and then to apply them into our lives. It does no good to have a bunch of bread sitting in front of us on the counter if we're not ingesting it, if it's not nourishing us. God's very word declares, He says, "My people draw close to me with their mouths, yet their hearts are far from me." That is what I see in Christianity today, and it's been the same. That's Old Testament, and it's the very same thing I see today. So many appear to love the Lord. Yeah, we're going to go to, and I don't have a problem with Winter Jam other than what I just said. I'm not pointing any fingers at those artists or those people. I'm just using them as an example. I'm going to go to Winter Jam. We're going to praise the Lord, and when I get there, we're going to have lots of lights and smoke machines and all this stuff, and I'm going to go, you know, over here and decorate my house and have limousines and all these things. They've completely missed it. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God and His glory. That's what we need to get back to. We've missed it. Let me read to you what I wrote here in closing, because I want to make sure I say this right. You and I are Christians. We are children of the Most High God. We are believers in the promises of God, those who trust in what He has said and know them to be true. We must get back to the basics of our faith. Like my father, who wanted to get back to some of the basics of man, you and I need to get back to the basics of God, the basics of the things that we believe. We need to drink deeply of the water of everlasting life. We need to nourish ourselves on the bread of life. We need to meditate on the Word of God and apply it to our lives in all things. Now, the last thing I put down here, and I think this is true, is if we continue to fail to do this, then we will continue to see the decline of morality. We'll continue to see the decline of our nation and the decline in the morality of the bride of Christ. Mature Christians, the true disciple makers, will continue to dwindle, and the American Christian culture will continue to corrupt the faith to which we've been called. I'm seeing it. I don't know if you guys are seeing what I'm seeing. I hope that you're seeing it. It's happening. It has been happening. We've got to get back to the basics and stop trying to be the Christians that the world thinks we ought to be. Stop trying to go with the flow and be accepted by the world, and accept that we're not going to be accepted, and live for God rather than ourselves. Stop trying to have God and mammon. Stop trying to have the Lord and the world. Stop trying to be happy and holy. Instead, rather find contentment and being happy in being holy. Amen. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I want to do something a little bit different than we normally do. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. This morning, if you felt the Spirit moving within you, if you can relate to the things that I've been speaking of, if your heart is burdened by these things, maybe for our nation, I pray that it's burdened for our nation and for those around the world, but I pray that also if you feel this in your own life, that you're burdened for the things in your own lives, in our church, in our brothers and sisters. If you feel like the Spirit's calling to make some changes in your life, to apply God's Word to your life, in your home, at work, in any other aspect, and with nobody looking around, if you would, please just say, pray for me, Pastor. I want God to help me to make changes in my life. I want to be close to God. I want to grow spiritually. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to be a father in the faith. I see your hands. I see your hands. Praise God. I see another one. Another one. That's what we need to see. Another one. Amen. That's what we need to see in the world. We need to see men and women who are saying, God, use me. Help me to live for you, not me. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. You put your hands down. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that of course is the foundation. That of course is the foundation. But the basics of what that means to know God, that's where we're lacking. If you don't know God, if you're not this morning absolutely convinced that you've been washed of all sin, that you have the testimony of Jesus Christ paid unto your account, if you don't know for sure that heaven's going to be your home, if you're not for 100% certain that you are a child of God, then in a moment, the congregation will sing, and as they do, I plead, I beg you, if you feel the Spirit pulling on your heart, if there's even a question, that you'll respond to God as He's calling upon you to come down, and I will show you from the Word of God how you can know with absolute certainty that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that you are a child of the Most High God. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.